think everyone, he has a vision of what God is, but more of a father figure or mother figure. Mm-hmm. Someone compassionate, loving, understanding, not a disciplinarian.
He probably looked like a hybrid of everything in existence, man, woman, nature. Very open-minded, very tolerant, very loving.
If you could customize God, create him however you'd like him to be, what would he be like? Hugh Grant. If you could customize God, make him however you'd like him to be, what would he be like?
Just an average person, just like the two of you, just on the street, just being nice to other people.
Be funny.
There really wouldn't be God, because God would be everywhere. It'd be like in everything, and you wouldn't have to categorize it as anything.
I guess just, my thought of God is it's just a loving person that cares for all, so love for all, that'd be it.
I would imagine God to be all-knowing and forgiving. And loving.
I've adapted growing up to kind of go what I guess my mom, my family taught me.
I guess I would picture God just with a spirit, just something spiritual, nothing body form at all, just something spiritual that you can't hold. It's just, he's just there.
Yeah, because, I mean, you can believe in all you want. You can pick up some little frou-frou item and say, no, this is my, But, I mean, is it spiritually going to get you where you want to go?
Oh, man. Well, actually, there is a point to that, and why don't we pray, and then I'll tell you what the point is. God, thank you so much for today, and all these people who got up early to get here, not only early on a Sunday, but an hour earlier than normal. And so I pray that you'd honor that time and honor that commitment we've made, and touch us today in a way that is unique, and help us to encounter you in a significant way. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. You know, I don't know how much you know about the whole bike scene or the chopper scene. American Chopper is a runaway show on Discovery Channel. And since about a year ago, I went on a trip with some friends of mine, a bike trip. We rented a bike. I've kind of been fascinated with the whole biking culture. I'll oftentimes stop in at dealers and take a look at the bikes that are in there. I'll comb through want ads and see if there's these unbelievable deals that are out there. And, of course, what you need to know about this whole thing is there is no such thing as the perfect bike. There isn't. I mean, if you're into bikes just because you want to go from point A to point B, you can get a basic Honda. But most of the people these days who are into riding bikes, they want to customize it. They want to be part of their own personality. And so people will go in and they'll buy a brand new Harley Davidson for $18,000. And that's only the beginning. They got to put another $10,000 into it just to make it something that they want it to be. Extra levels of chrome, a unique paint job, and it goes on and on and on. Because after all, we don't want the same bike that somebody else has. We want one that's customized for me, one of a kind. And this isn't just the case with the biking culture. It's also the same with the eating culture. USA Today a couple weeks ago had a statistic that according to the National Restaurant Association, in 2003, 70% of everybody who orders meals from a restaurant customizes the order. Here's what the article said. America is becoming a nation of ultra-selective eaters. Selective as in, give me a world of choices so I can customize my diet. There's a powerful sense of control in saying, hold the bread. And this is kind of who we are. We want to customize our motorcycles. We want to customize our entrees from Applebee's or for wherever it might be. And we want to customize our God. Well, after all, we don't want the same God that the guy down the hall follows and kind of has all those cheesy sayings plastered to his cubicle. We don't want to follow that God. And we don't want to follow the God that the people who annoy us who come and knock on our doors. We don't want that God. And I want a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I don't really want full-out Buddhism because I like some capitalism and the money that comes with it. So I got a Buddhism with some capitalistic flair on it. And I don't want just, Jesus as Christianity thing because, man, that is so like old American. I want some more progressive Eastern mysticism tied in with that. I don't just want Deepak Chopra and whirlpools of infinity that swirl throughout my head because I don't even know what the guy's talking about when I read that kind of stuff. So I gotta bring some other stuff in there. So we just take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and that's why we have the saying of all ropes come from heaven, or there's many ropes that hang down from heaven. And we're gonna take a look at that today. Are there many ropes that come down from heaven? Are there various gods? And are we maybe customizing this rope and that rope and trying to bring it all together? You're going to find, as you take a look at various religions, there are significant, significant differences. And what I'm going to talk about today is I'm going to lead you through a menu of options. I'm going to lead you through a menu of options that are going to help you customize the God that you want. The way I'm going to do this is I'm going to compare general spirituality, newer spirituality that's going around in our society with this old, old spirituality, this old, old God that you see in the Bible, the foundation of which was set in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in who Jesus is. And this is how I understand God and how God has transformed my life and many other lives in here. But I want to actually dialogue with you on how the new spirituality ties into who Jesus is and a list of questions for you to walk through and figuring out who is the God who really is. And I also want to give a little disclaimer before I go any further. Whenever I talk about spirituality or God or Jesus, and you can't talk about Jesus without taking a look at some of his exclusivistic claims that he makes, it very quickly will degenerate into some sort of intellectual sparring. And it very quickly will degenerate into, you know, well, that's your opinion. Well, that, you know, how can you say that? And all this sort of thing. And there's going to be some conflict in here. There probably will be some conflict. And here's what I want to make sure we all understand. When we talk about who God is, this should not be an intellectual exercise. For many people, spirituality is nothing more than a new twist on an intellectual exercise. I can talk and philosophize about something that not many people can talk about. And it comes down to who's right. And it's not really about who's right. It's a matter of who is God really? What does that mean in my life? And I oftentimes say to people who I'm interacting with, look, you know, I don't want to be right. I just want to do the right thing. And so we all need to be in that place of saying it's not a matter of who's right, who's wrong. It's a matter of am I in the right place with God, the God who really is? So here's some questions for you to process through. Number one is God a higher power or highest person? Is God a higher power or a highest person? Eric Clapton was really recently quoted in Guitar Magazine, and he said this. He said, I can go along with just about every religious concept there is, and I see value in all of them, but I don't believe I fit into any of them. What I've learned works best for me is to have a belief in something I can divine for myself. That something can have an identity, like what they call a higher power in the 12-step programs. And it can change my identity too. As long as I don't make it myself, it's okay. So Eric Clapton is saying, so long as I recognize there's something outside of myself, some kind of higher power, then that's the kind of God that I want. And that is, for many of us, the kind of God that we've grown up knowing. Maybe we went to a 12-step program or Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, you know, on and on and on. We recognize, I need something above and beyond myself to help me cope with the pain that I'm in right now. I need a higher power. And so where you start out with higher power thinking is any higher power. Go to any rope. Find some rope that hangs down from somewhere that can support your weight and take you above and beyond where you are. And what the truth is, all ropes that hang down from heaven, all spiritualities, all things that relate to God, they all have some similarities. They all have some differences. They all have some good things. They all have some truth in things. I mean, there's a reason that people like all different types of spirituality, because there's elements of good, elements of truth in every spirituality, every religion that is out there. But not all spiritualities relate to the highest person. You have to ask yourself, do I want to come in contact with some intangible higher person force? Or is God actually a person? Is God a person? Is God a person that wants to come and inhabit my world and my life, who I can have an interaction, a relationship with? And the difference between Jesus, the difference between Christianity and every single other religion, every single other spirituality, is all of them say, here I am, I'm the higher power. Find me, look up to me. Get actualize yourself, find the brass ring, go for it, go, here I am, find me. And Jesus actually comes down the rope. He actually comes down the rope and he inhabits our world. God comes to us and lives amongst us, as opposed to God being some force, some higher power that we need to actually tap into. And so you have to ask yourself, do I think God, or do I want a God who's a higher power or the highest person? And the second thing is God a bad communicator? Is God a bad communicator? You know, one of the reasons why many people think that I have to have this customized God, which is this mishmash of all these different religions and all these different spiritualities, is because none of them are perfectly and completely right. And so I have to do the intellectual pursuit of picking and choosing which ones I want to be part of my God. And we really have to really boil down to say, if God really cares about us, would he make it that hard? I mean, is God really a bad communicator that he can't just clearly say, this is who I am and this is what I'm about? You know, if you're dating somebody and you've got communication problems, can I save you a lot of pain? Dump the person, okay? Just dump them, you know? Of course, if you're sitting with somebody right now, you're dating. I mean, I'm not talking to you, I'm sure. But, you know, all of us know who are married, we know that, man, when communication does not happen naturally, when communication is not a thing that comes naturally in marriage, it just is a hard, hard road. Now, when you get married, it's a whole different deal. But when you're dating and you're not communicating well, just, you know, find somebody else. So I'll tell you right now, not worth it, not worth it. And so if God is the highest person, he wants to have a relationship with us, wouldn't God value communication? And what kind of a communicator would a God be who says, here's all this stuff out there, just figure out what works for you, even though there's some vast differences between all these different things. We'll get into that in just a moment. You know, Jesus was such an incredible communicator. Everybody believes that Jesus was a great teacher. They didn't like everything that he said, but Jesus was a very clear communicator. And the reason he's a clear communicator is because I am my Father's very clear communication. Let's take a look at some of the things he said in the book of John. And by the way, I'm going to share some things out of the scriptures today. This doesn't mean that you believe these things. These are some things for you to kind of work through in your mind. But what you have to believe is Jesus actually said these things. As we talked about last week, you're committing intellectual suicide to believe that what's here, Jesus didn't actually say. There's way, way too much documentary evidence for this. Let's take a look at this. Jesus says, the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. And by the way, he's talking right now with some Jewish people who are big intellectualizers. These are people who are big into memorization and big into all the intellectual ins and outs of what the Old Testament is about. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Jesus says, the Father has sent me. God the Father has sent me. I am his communication vessel. I am here. And you diligently seek the scriptures. You diligently do all these intellectual pursuits. But here I am standing right before you right now. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. These were people who were having a hard, hard time with Jesus. They said they loved God, but they didn't love what Jesus was saying. And Jesus says, I come in God's name, and you don't really love him. That's the reason why you don't really appreciate what I'm saying. But at the same time, if someone else comes in his own name, you accept him. Some other spiritual guru is going to come along, and they're going to go on Oprah, and you like that person. Some other spiritual guru is going to come along and publish some books. They're going to be down at Joe Beth, and you're going to like them. They're going to come in their own name, according to their own knowledge, according to their own experience, and you're going to like them. But I myself, I come directly down the rope, and I tell you, I am he, and I communicate to you, and you don't like that. See, nobody gets upset at any spiritual guru that goes on Oprah. And I'm not saying any of those dudes are, I'm not coming down on any specific person. Just having us think here, okay? Nobody gets upset with a spiritual guru who comes on Oprah and tells us to take a bubble bath and get in touch with our inner child. Nobody gets upset with that. Nobody gets upset with somebody who talks about going up on top of a mountain and getting in touch with the ground of being, and we are all one of the same essence. What is there to be offended about that? Nobody gets upset when you go and read some of the other pop authors. There's nothing to react to because there's really nothing there. It's just an amalgamation of spiritual things that you really can't nail down. You can't concretely say, what is the communication here? But when Jesus comes and clearly communicates, you can have a reaction. And people regularly with Jesus from the beginning of time have been having a strong negative reaction and a strong positive reaction to him. And now people who he's talking to have a very strong negative reaction. Here's what they say. They say, well, who is your father? John 8:19. They ask them, where is your father? And what they know is this reputation that Jesus has, that he was born of a virgin, that his mom was impregnated by God himself, and he did not come from male seed. And this was the reputation about him, because the Bible talks about him being born of a virgin. Now, I know that this is a huge, huge thing for us to talk about, and don't have the time right now. I just would say, if you have a hard time with that, so did the people at Jesus' time have a hard time with that. And so what they're basically saying is, oh yeah, you really want to challenge us on spirituality? I'm just curious. Where's your father, bastard boy? Where's your father? you obviously you're so spiritual and you have such incredible origins, so much so that you don't even have a dad. You're a bastard. What can you tell us about spirituality? Look at your background. You don't have the pedigree because you were born in shame. Where's your father? And this is what often happens when we start getting challenged with something. We can't deal with the issues at hand. We've got to pick at things around the edge. Jesus decides to come back and be a very clear communicator to them. And here's what he says to them. He says, you don't know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Jesus says, you don't know God. You think you know God, but you don't, because since you don't accept me, you're not accepting God. And he continues on and he says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come of my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Jesus says, look, there's a reason why you don't like me. The reason you don't like me is fundamentally you don't like God. You don't love what I'm saying, even though it is perfectly in line with all of the scriptures you so diligently study. You don't love me because when it comes down to it, you really have an intellectual spirituality. You like intellectualizing. You like legalizing. You don't have a true heart for God, a love for God, because you don't have a true heart and love for me. Who's my father? Well, I wonder who your father is. Who's your father? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? It's exactly what he says. This is not exactly like that. He didn't say that, but this is exactly what Jesus does. I mean, this is not a nice conversation. This is not. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to accept me, then you are deluded by the evil one. That is your father. This is, you know, now, this is where you got to realize that when people start saying how great of a teacher that Jesus was, this was the core of Jesus' teaching. If this is something that you really, really struggle with, you need to be consistent and to not say that Jesus is a great teacher. Because this was the core of all of his teaching. I come up here and I see all these chords and everything like that. And those of us who've been around Crossroads for a few years, remember the days when we used to go set this place up every day, every week. And I remember getting up in the morning at the apartment we rented on Erie Avenue and trucking my family over to the school we rented on Erie Avenue to set up the place and set up signs and set up all this kind of stuff. And after we set it all up, we'd tear it all down at the end of the time. And my kids at that point were 2 and 4. And so I would take them and they would do their best to help along with Libby and I and all the other volunteers that were there. And Jake, especially the 2-year-old, he was not very helpful. I mean, he's got an incredible work ethic, but really when it comes down to actually tangibly helping, he wasn't very, very helpful. And one day he was kind of wandering around the stage. He's just kind of picking stuff up. He's seeing everybody else pick stuff up. So he'd just go try to pick something up and take it somewhere. And there was a guy who was also a volunteer who was working on the stage stuff. And one day he got really frustrated with Jake walking around the stage. And he just kind of snapped at him. He just, you know, spoke really curtly to him, told him to get off the stage. And I could understand where he was coming from. We were all frustrated. We were all tired. But I just had to log that away in my mind. And I had a conversation with him a few days ago and said, hey, I understand your frustration, but the way you talk to my son, that's unacceptable. And you can never do that again. See, when you speak ill of my son or speak ill to my son, I take that personally. I can't separate your attitude towards my son or my daughter and your attitude towards me. You can't tell me, Brian, I really like you. I really affirm you. But your kids, don't really get it. It's inextricably linked for me. It's one and the same. And that's what Jesus says the Father's like. That's what God says. He says, when you just kind of like my son as a good teacher, as a good communicator, but you really don't believe that he was true, and you really don't believe that he was God, God says, you don't really want a relationship with me. I can't separate those things. I can't. When you reject him, you're rejecting me. Now, there's all kinds of interesting things for us to talk about. Like, well, what about the people who are over in India who've never heard about Jesus? Or what about the poor innocent native? Or what about this? And you know what? Those are great, great things to look into. Great, great things. It just so happens that's an irrelevant idea for you. Because all of us know who Jesus is or have heard about him. And so as worthy of a pursuit it is to try to figure out what happens to people who've never been exposed to Jesus, and there's some stuff you can think about there. When we just think about that from our own perspective, that is an intellectual pursuit that is completely outside the spectrum of what is relevant. What is relevant is, do you knowing what you know about Jesus, do you say that he is from God? And because what Jesus said was, if you don't receive me, you don't receive God. You don't know God. Third thing for us to ask as we go about customizing our spirituality or customizing God is am I committed to sincerity or reality? Am I committed to sincerity or reality? One of the reasons why this, when we talk about this at Crossroads, it gets so difficult is because people think that immediately, you know, we're coming down on everybody who is sincere in their beliefs. So we're not coming down with anybody, on anybody. We're just saying you can be sincere and still really be wrong and still really be outside of reality. And we see this in every single area of our life. Just because you are sincere in your spiritual beliefs doesn't mean you know God. Doesn't mean you have any relationship with God. Every area of our life we see this. When I got on a Jiffy Lube to get my oil changed, I don't care how sincere the mechanic is. I want oil going in my engine, not antifreeze. He can sincerely think that the green stuff going in there is going to be good for it. It doesn't matter. There are laws to how the engine works. I don't care when I fly in a plane. I don't care how sincere the aerodynamic engineer was in designing his belief. I want him to understand the realities of gravity, the realities, you know, of wind resistance, all that stuff. Doesn't matter how sincere he was, because reality is if he doesn't understand the laws of nature, the plane isn't going to go up. I don't care how sincere somebody is in terms of their love with me. In reality speaking, I want them to honor me. I don't care how sincere. We know that in every single area of our life, we realize you can be very, very sincere and very wrong at the same time. The doctor can be very, very sincere. Witch doctors can be very, very sincere and very wrong. Medicine could have been very, very sincere in 1750 United States and at the same time wrong with some of the principles. And we still see this in everything that we know. Yet we click our brain off when it comes to spirituality and we think that, well, it doesn't matter so long as the only thing that matters is I'm really sincere. And I just ask us to think, do you really think God doesn't care about you enough to be clear in his communication with you? You know, when you take a look at different religions and their approach to spirituality, they're vastly different. Let's just take sin, for instance. Sin, for an example. You can go to Islam, and you'll see that sin is about attaining a better report card. Get a better report card. Do less sin. Do more good things. And that's going to impact your eternal standing, your relationship with God. Have a great report card. You can go to other Eastern religions and look at other Eastern mysticisms, and they'll deny that sin even exists. Sin is an illusion of your mind, where sin is nothing more than fear. And once you eliminate fear, then you have no sin. They deny that sin even exists. As opposed to Christianity, it says, no, sin is real. It is real. And the way it's dealt with is not by a higher power up above the clouds telling us to work and work and work, but by Jesus actually coming down the rope to have an impact and make a difference. John 14, 6-7, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he could be wrong here. I don't think he's wrong, but he could be wrong. He could be just completely mistaken. But we have to understand this is the very core essence of what Jesus said and what he was about. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, when you come to me and you put your full weight on me, it can withstand the pressures. Ooh, how many of you right now are thinking of junior high phys ed class, you know? He says, look, you can tug on me. You can hang on me. I am reality. I am the way, the truth, and life. This rope that I came down and you can hold on to, it's stable. It's stable. See, many of the ropes that we're on, we might get like a few feet off the ground. It might help us with where we are right now. We might get a few feet off the ground. We'll get higher than we were before, but then we'll stop. We won't be able to go anywhere. Other ropes that looks good, it's a nice looking rope. We'll kind of lean on it and start putting some weight on it. And it comes down on top of us. And then we get all mad with God because we just got hit in the head. We got hit in the head because our worldview fell apart. Because our systems that we were so sincere in fell apart. Because as soon as stuff got hard and we started hanging on, it all came down around us. Am I committed to sincerity or reality? I was watching the Final Four last night. I'll tell you what, that's an intense thing, man. You want to watch basketball late in the night and lose an hour of sleep and get here to preach at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's hardcore. How many of us did a basketball poll? Anybody do a basketball poll? That's okay. You know, if you've ever done that thing where you kind of try to fill out the entire NCAA bracket, all 64 teams, you kind of fill them out and try to put on your, you know, swami hat and try to decide who's going to win everything and kind of get to the very end. If you ever try to do that, you know that you've never filled in all those brackets properly. No one ever does. No one ever has. It doesn't happen. You just can't happen. So many of us, we wouldn't enter a basketball pool because we just don't feel confident in what we know or what we don't know. But what if somebody actually watched the whole NCAA tournament and then would assist you in filling in your brackets? You'd be like, oh man, I'll enter every pool that I possibly can. Well, that's, in essence, the message of Christ. Jesus doesn't sit up there and try to shout us directions. God doesn't shout us directions. He comes down the rope, and then he lives life the way it is to be lived, and he fills in the brackets. And you and I, once we lose a game, once we do something wrong, that's what sin is. We do something wrong, we do something that dishonors God, it's a bad choice. You can never undo that again. It's done. The game is over. You cheated. You committed adultery. You lied. You did something else. You had a selfish thought. I mean, you can never go back and undo that. The game is over. That thing is done. So how do you deal with that? What do you do? Do you just say, well, I'm going to try harder next time. I'm going to climb the rope harder and faster. Do you say, no, that was just my personal choice and there was no sin. Sin is an illusion. Well, what do you do? And if you've done one of the sins like adultery or something else where you've actually detonated the lies around you, you can't ignore that. The reality is sin is in this world. Sin is in our life. And what do we do with all those poor games? Those poor showings, what do we do with that? And the message of Jesus is that I've come down the rope and I'm willing to do life with you and I have filled out the brackets. I've lived a perfect and sinless life. And what we have to ask ourselves is, do I want to find my way or do I want to find God's way? Do I want to find my way or do I want to find God's way? Jesus, are you the way? Are you God's way? Are God's blessing to me to understand who he is? Or are you just one of many options? I'm just going to kind of pull all these things together to find my way, my customized way, because I don't want to believe what other people have believed. I don't want to, I just don't want that. Blaise Pascal said this, every person on the face of the earth is making a high-stake life commitment to a particular view of God. We might think of spirituality as this, nice thing that we feel or nice intellectual pursuit, but really, he says it well. The stakes are high. The stakes are very high. I was thinking about this with a friend of mine. A couple weeks ago we were talking, and he's not a Christ follower. We were just talking about this, and he said to me, he said, if you're right, and again, it's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's a matter of what is reality. He says, if you're right, you are like over. You have made it. You're in great shape. He said, if you're wrong, the way I see it is, okay, when you die, that's it. There's no heaven, but you've had a good life, and life has worked out for you, so you're still okay. He said, but me, I realize that if I'm wrong, I am, and he put a specific word there, I'm messed up, is basically what he said. And he was wrestling with reality there. We're all playing a very high stakes game here in who God is and what our response is to him. And we have to say, do I really want to make my way? Or has God really defined the way to be a blessing to me? Not to tell me that I was wrong, but to be a blessing to me. John 3:16-17 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What this says, God is not about condemning you. God is not about giving you grief. He may make you have a sense of guilt as a way to get you off your butt, but he is not about condemning you. You know what he's about? He's about loving you. How does he love you? He loves you by taking action and coming down the rope and invading your world and not leaving things to chance. And one of the blessings that we can have is when we realize that there are consequences to our sin. I was talking with a friend of mine who's a close friend with Justin Timberlake. And he said that the Super Bowl fiasco is one of the best things that spiritually ever happened to Justin Timberlake. Because in his young life, where everything has gone well and perfectly fine, he has never seen the relationship between actions and consequences. Actions and consequences. And in this situation, he got immediate consequences for his actions. And see, in the world that we're living right now, our view of spirituality, our God, we're not going to get the immediate consequences to who our God is. We're not going to get that. It's going to come probably at some other time. We might get it right now because if you built your life on lies, something else might happen to you. But in all likelihood, we're not going to see immediate consequences to our customized God. But the consequences are coming because sin is real, because stuff in our life is not right. And one of the things that we've got to ask ourselves is God a God of love or a God of labor? Is he a God of love or a God of labor? I'm kind of ashamed to say that love is not one of my strong points. I find love, specifically unselfish, unconditional love, very difficult. I don't know if it's because I'm a stereotypical alpha male, I don't know if it's because I'm a firstborn with a type A personality. I don't know if it's because there's some other emotional stuff going on in me as a result of being adopted at birth and not knowing my biological parents. I don't know. All I know is that I look at how some people are and they're way more naturally loving than I am. Now, you want to talk about laboring and working, then I'm fine there. So you have to understand, any spirituality that has to do with me working, I am all about that. I'm fine. So reincarnation, for instance, is very attractive to me. So to tell me that how well I do, how well I work, how holy I become now is going to get me closer to enlightenment, closer to the brass ring, the next life, that really works for me. That really, really works. Because I like to work. And if it depends on me, if my relationship with God depends on my labor, my working, then that's going to always appeal to me more. This is one of the reasons why many of us, it's very convenient for us to see Jesus as a great teacher. Because then we can do intellectual work. Okay, well, I'll take Jesus' teachings, and I'll take the Buddhist teachings, and I'll take Wayne Dyer's teachings, and I'll take this. I'll take all these teachings, and I'll work to synthesize them. I'll work to pull them all together. And that works for us because we want to intellectually work. That's what spirituality is. It's something to talk about when you've had a couple beers with people, you know? Because that's fun for us. It's something that's interesting for us. But the idea of love, that's hard. You know, if I were to ask all of us in here, and I know we have varying opinions, and you're all doing very well. Thank you for bearing up in this. But if I were to ask all of us various things about God, I could guarantee you we'd have incredible differences of opinion on many, many things I just mentioned. But I guarantee you the one thing we would all agree with is God is love. God is love. I've never heard anybody disagree with God is love. Can I ask you something? Where do you get that opinion? What's the basis for that belief? Where were you taught that? Where did you learn that? You might say, well, my mom and dad taught me. Well, my mom and dad said things were wrong, like I could do anything I wanted to. I'm not playing in the NBA right now. I couldn't do that. But, you know, they told me things that just, you know, were not lined up with reality, however sincere they were. You might say, where would you learn that God is love? Would you learn that from your own life? Man, unless you have a silver spoon, nothing's ever gone wrong with your life. You could not look at your life. It's got way too much pain, way too much difficulty to rationally come to the conclusion that God is love. Would you say, well, I understand God is love by looking at the newspapers? Look at the newspapers. Look what's going on in our world. God is love. There's some awful stuff going on. Well, world history. Could you look at world history and rationally come to the conclusion that God is love? You'd say, well, religion tells me that. Spirituality tells me that. Do you mind if I ask you what religion, what spirituality tells you that? And if you say all of them, can I humbly say you haven't done the work? There is no religion, no spirituality anywhere, period, that has its roots in sacrificial love other than Jesus. Every other religion, every other spirituality says, here I am, work it out, figure it out, get the brass ring, go here, go there, every single one. And the reason why you go and you serve the poor and you do nice things, do loving things, is so that you can get ahead. Because you have to do it yourself. The only place where you see sacrificial love, that God is love, is on that cross. That is the only place. Because God doesn't sit up there as a counselor. God doesn't sit up as a teacher. God comes down the rope. He lives the perfect life, fills in the brackets, and then he goes to the cross and dies a brutal, awful death. That he didn't deserve to die. That he shouldn't have died. But why did he do it? Because he wanted to do the most loving thing so that you and I wouldn't have the eternal consequences for our sin. Did you read about the guy who tried to nail himself to a cross recently? Hello? Did you see that? You know? This guy wanted to nail himself to the cross. Not sure exactly why, but, you know, he started nailing himself to the cross, and he figured out that he couldn't finish the job. You know what I mean? You know, just think about that. You know, and they're like, okay, what do I do with, how do I maybe put in my mouth or something here? You know, he couldn't do it. He couldn't. I thought it was a humorous example of no matter what our intentions, no matter how hard we try, we cannot be fully loving and sacrificial. It was Jesus' job. It's what he did. There's something just that's primal about blood. Something primal about blood. And God shed his blood. I mean, if you could take everything out of my body, I would live for a period of time. Take my kidneys out, chop off my arm, even take my heart out for a bit, or take my brain out, and there would still be life functions. But the blood is the life of things. You take the blood out, and there's no life. The most primal thing there is to us as humans. Why many cultures, ancient cultures, you know, or even today, if you're a deer hunter, you shoot your first deer, people say, okay, you got to drink the deer's blood, something like that. Because there's something about blood that's very, very primal. Jesus Jesus, when he shed his blood, it was the most primal way to say, I will take the nails, I will fill in the brackets, I will pay the consequences for all the things that we are. I did not come to tell you everything you need to know about God. I came to be God and do what you need that only God could do for you. You know, you can make Crossroads one of your many spiritual options. You can make it one of your ropes to try to figure out your God and pull it together. You could even come here and deal with all the bells and whistles here, but still not have a personal encounter with a God who is real, who is the highest person, who wants to invade your world and bring his love to bear in your life. And we have to realize that there are things that are going around in spirituality that will get you nowhere. Maybe make you feel good, maybe make you fit in, but will get you nowhere. And when Jesus says some of the very clear things that he says, he's not saying them so that he can be right and other people can wrong. He's saying it so that you can be right with God. He's saying, I'm saying these things, I've done these things for you. So what do you do? What do you do? Some people say, well, yeah, if you want to know God, then you got to say some specific prayer. No. No. You got to go feed the poor. No. You got to give money. No. You got to walk the aisle at a Billy Graham, crusade. No. All those things, however nice those things may be, they have nothing to do with how you come to know God. That verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, here's the only thing you have to do, believe. Believe. What's it mean to believe? It means that you actually just grab onto the rope and trust. Not a special prayer, not a special aha moment. You say, man, I want to trust in that. I want to believe in that. And the fact that that's all God expects of you, and then take everything from that point on, the fact that that's what he expects of you, isn't that unbelievably loving? That's radical. That's scandalous. That the stuff that you and I have done, this is all God is asking for us to do, rest and trust in me, and then we have a relationship together for the rest of eternity and work these things out. Unbelievable. It's amazing. That's an old song, Amazing Grace. You don't see that anywhere. It's because God loves you so much. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us to process these words in the right way. To not just have our immediate defenses go up, but to actually say, man, if this is true, God, you have committed the most loving act I could ever imagine. Thank you. And I pray that people would be prompted to come to the place where they simply believe and grab on and do this thing called life in relationship with the highest person. Thank you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Holy Week service. Thursday, talk more about this, and Easter next Sunday. Don't miss that. Have a great weekend.